Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I'll begin at the start of the chapter, just so you see the context of this description of men and women of faith that the author of Hebrews is giving. This is God's Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I was thinking recently of a drive that I took with my wife Vicky several years ago when I was an intern in the Topeka congregation. We were over in Lawrence and wanted to drive back to Topeka, and there are a variety of ways that you can do that, just like there are a variety of ways that you might drive to Tulsa or Oklahoma City. Well, I wanted to take a road less traveled, one that I remembered my dad taking when I was playing baseball. And so I set out from Lawrence thinking I was on the right path, but very quickly finding out that I was not, because we ended up not on an old highway, but on an old dirt road. Well, like things are here in Oklahoma and Kansas, those gravel roads are mostly set up on the section roads. On the section, you know, the north, south, east, west, it happened every mile. And so I was thinking, you know, if I just keep on traveling west, I'll eventually get to Topeka. But Vicky noticed that our gas gauge was getting a little low and that we weren't on a paved road, and she was getting a little more concerned. So I was trying to infuse her with the confidence I had by saying this. I said, "I'm not lost. I just don't know where I am." And it was true. I had a sense of the larger scale of things, and that if I just kept going in this direction, I would finally get to some place that I recognize. And sure enough, we did make it to Topeka in time. Well, I want you to think about the perspective that faith gives to the Christian life. It's something of a bird's eye map of our world, or a Google map, if you want, a way to understand where we are in perspective to the heavenly direction that God has called us towards. We have this eternal perspective that Christ himself has redeemed you, that he has redeemed you for himself, and that your citizenship is in heaven. And that perspective is going to help you make sense of the world in which you live. Abraham had such an eternal perspective, a perspective that came by the promises of God, the covenant that was made to him. The Lord had come to him and promised that he would be redeemed, that his sins would be forgiven. And that promise was made in the context, as Alan prayed this morning, of a land and of a people, all looking forward to the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham lived his life with that in view. And that eternal perspective gave him a faith that led him to look for a city, not a land, a city whose builder and maker was God. From this, my desire today is that you would see how faith gives you such an eternal perspective, that by that you would learn to wait on the Lord, even as Abraham did. That waiting comes in verse 10, but there are two things that happen before that. And I want to look at those first, because they are going to set the stage to help you to see what a great thing it is that Abraham had this perspective of faith. The first occurrence in Abraham's life that the author of Hebrews deals with is that by faith, Abraham followed God's call. Abraham followed God's call. If you turn back into Genesis, you can read this narrative. You can see how the Lord came to Abraham when he was living in another country, in a city named Ur. The Lord came to Abraham and he said, "Leave your country, leave your family, go out to the land that I will show you." From Genesis, it's very clear that Abraham and his family were a family that did not follow God up to this point. They were a household that worshipped idols. And yet God comes to Abraham and he chose him and calls him to leave so that Abraham would become what we know now as the father of faith. It's a fascinating narrative that shows the initiative of God to show grace to sinners. And that initiative is then responded to by Abraham as he listens to God's call, as he goes out, leaving behind the family and the familiar things that he was part of. That going out, that leaving behind is something that we have come to know as the doctrine of repentance. Maybe the children in their catechism have come to the questions that have to do with faith and repentance. We know that repentance is being sorry enough for our sins so that you hate and forsake it. Being sorry enough for your sins that you hate and forsake it. That means that you come to understand that what you've done violates God's holiness. You come to hate that sin so that you turn away from it. You leave it behind. And that's what Abraham was doing as he responded in faith to God's call. He was repenting from his former way of life, of his rebellion against God and of the sins that were part of his household. We've seen this in some of the examples of faith that have gone before, haven't we? Think back to Noah and how he aligned himself with what God said over and against what all of the people around him were saying. And Abraham does the same thing here. He aligns himself with what God has said. He aligns himself with the call that the Lord placed on him. And so he leaves behind his family to follow after God. In doing so, he's putting into practice these elements of faith that Hebrews is talking about. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, The evidence of things not seen. Well, for Abraham, that's comes about in some very dramatic ways, doesn't it? Imagine if your dad came to you tomorrow and said, "You need to pack up your room. We're selling our house and we're leaving." And you might say, "Well, Daddy, where are we going?" "Well, I don't know. But we're following after God." You might scratch your head and think, "Daddy, did you sleep very well last night? are you okay?" Well, why was it that Abraham did that? Because he believed God. He believed that the promise that God made was a promise for him, for his children. He believed that there would be a land that he would possess, and even more than that, that that land represented the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of forgiveness of sins. The covenant that God made with Abraham is more than just a piece of property. The phrase that is most important is that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in the context of all of these Old Testament saints, you have to hear that as being connected to God's word to sinners. He had cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He said, "You will not come back to me that way. Instead, I will send one who will crush the head of the serpent." It's that first promise of Jesus that then governs the hope of all of the Old Testament saints. So Abraham was clinging to that promise, and so he followed after God. He aligned himself with this God of redemption. He believed and he trusted in what I'm calling the eternal perspective. God had promised to lead him to a land of promise. In one sense, Abraham didn't need to know where that land was. What he needed to know was the God who promised it. And knowing that, he could follow wherever God led. This opens up a rather poignant picture of the Christian life. God has come to you. He has shown initiative to come to you in your sins and in your rebellion and to take hold of you. Even when you were an enemy of God, He has come to you who are dead in sin, and He calls you in such a way that draws you out of that sin. And by faith, when God calls, we respond. First of all, by trusting those promises that God has made. And at the same time, repenting of our sins. Turning away from them. Repentance goes hand in hand with faith. And Abraham, from that eternal perspective, does just that. He believes, he trusts, and he repents of his sins, following after God and the God of promise. Now, that sounds nice and clean, but as I've already suggested, it probably wasn't. I mean, Abraham was leaving behind those things that were familiar. He was leaving behind much of his family. But even the father of faith struggled to do that. He initially took along his father and his nephew. It was hard to disentangle himself from those patterns of sin that were around him. And as I said, it really does open up a poignant picture of the Christian life. That faith and repentance are often a difficult matter. I've mentioned before a biography by a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, a woman who God saved out of an openly radical lesbian lifestyle. And when she describes her conversion, of her faith and repentance. It isn't a nice, clean matter. In fact, the term that she uses is one that's stuck in my mind. She calls it a train wreck. She was going down the path of life like a train, 100 miles an hour going down the track, happy as can be. And when God got a hold of her, she says, God wasn't interested in just redecorating the train as it went along down the path. Instead, He was taking hold of her, turning her around 180 degrees so that she was traveling towards God, towards the heavenly city. And it was a train wreck in her life. I want you to remember that as you are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or as you are ministering to your children, or as you are reaching out to those in your community around you, that oftentimes faith and repentance will be messy. It will be a train wreck. And that there's a process that God sets in motion that will indeed bring about conversion. God is the author of it, by the way, isn't He? And it will take place, but it is not often an easy process. Each one of us, by faith, is clinging to God as He leads us out of those sins that have entangled us from our past. He's leading us to belong to Him and to trust Him. And we don't know exactly where that path is going to lead. We don't know every step of the way. We know, though, the eternal perspective. We know the destination. And we know our God. And knowing our God, we can follow where He leads. There's a second event, though, in Abraham's life that Hebrews calls attention to. By faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise as a stranger. So here is faith being the assurance of things hoped for. God had communicated to Abraham His promise. He had communicated that eternal perspective that I am your God and you are my people. I will be your God and even to the generations that follow. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham's case, we can read in Genesis 12 that Abraham was placing his trust in this God of promise. And so it was not just the property. The land is an important piece of that promise. But it was more than property that Abraham was wanting. Ultimately, Abraham was longing for the Lord that would bring the forgiveness of sins. It was represented, that spiritual reality was represented in the land of promise. And it says here that Abraham lived as a stranger in the land that God had promised to him. The only piece that he ever owned was a piece that he purchased so that he could bury his wife on it. That was the only part that he owned after God had invited him to walk through the land of Canaan to see its boundaries and to understand that this is the land of promise. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the children of promise, the heirs of God's covenant, they lived as nomads. They were, in a sense, kind of visitors to the land that God had promised to them. Well, this brings to light another rather poignant aspect of the eternal perspective of faith. It's something that we have come to call the already and not yet aspect of the Christian life. Abraham was already the heir of the promise. He possessed that because of what God had promised to him. But he was not yet a homeowner, if you want to call it that, in the land of Canaan, in that land that God had promised to him. Well, in a similar way, you as a Christian live in a world that is already and not yet. You are right now a child of God. You are an heir to the promises of salvation. You have received the forgiveness of your sins. These are promises that are yours, that cannot be taken away. And yet, there are incomplete aspects in our Christian experience. There is a not yet experience in the Christian life. That has especially to do with the idea of battling with sin. You are right now a child of God. You are a citizen of heaven, and yet what do you find in yourself? I know that I find in myself a continual battle with those old desires, a continual battle with the temptations that have been part of my life, and a call by Christ to be putting those things to death. There's an active call that we would strive towards that upward call of Jesus Christ. The prize is ours. You are a child of God. But Paul can speak as well as the active striving to be like Christ, to put to death those sins that easily entangle. Faith leads you to hold on to that eternal perspective in the midst of the not yet of this life. In fact, if you don't have that eternal perspective, the elements of that not yet will destroy you. You need the hope of God's promises to see you through those battles with sin, those discouragements that you face, and the not yet aspects of the Christian life. And that leads us to verse 10 and the third point on my outline, that faith seeks the celestial city. How could Abraham go through what he did, become the father of faith? How could he leave his hometown and his country and his family to follow God to a place he didn't know? How could he live his entire life as a stranger in this promised land? Well, because Abraham was looking beyond those many years to something that would last forever. He was looking beyond the physical blessings to the spiritual blessing that God offers in Christ. Hebrews 11 speaks of it as a city of God, a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I like the way one commentator speaks of it. He says, Abraham looked to what is to come, not contenting himself with the offerings of the world, not sacrificing his inheritance for the refuse of a dying humanity. Abraham's heart was in the city to come, and he placed his hopes there by faith in God. This is the eternal perspective that I'm speaking of. Our journey leads to that celestial city, to the city of God. It leads to our Savior Himself, to Jesus Christ. And the path does sometimes lead through pain and sorrow, so much so that sometimes you will groan under the weight in this not yet world that we live in. But don't lose heart. God has built the city, and He will not let it fall. God has called you to Himself by faith in Jesus Christ, and He will not let you fail. And in the process, God is working faith in you. He is building you up in that eternal perspective that shapes how you view the world, that that shapes how you respond to temptation and how you persevere along the path that leads to His glorious presence. J.I. Packer has described this in his book Knowing God as learning to wait on the Lord. That's the word that is described here of what Abraham did, that he learned to wait upon the Lord. And Packer talks about it in this way. He says that in this life that God takes steps to drive out of us all self-confidence so that we would trust in Him. God is working faith in us. He is driving out of us any self-confidence so that we would trust in Him. Let me give from that idea of waiting upon the Lord and God's work of developing faith in us, let me give four very practical applications. The first is on a positive note. Your citizenship is in heaven. It isn't here. Think about that eternal perspective. In Philippians, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that Paul talks about striving for the upward call of Christ, that we would be like Him. There is a positive aspect to waiting upon the Lord. It's not passive. There is a sense of striving and journeying towards that celestial city. And it admits that in a very real way that you don't fit here. You are made for heaven. You are redeemed for heaven. And that eternal perspective presses you on towards that upward call of Christ. And remember, that upward call is a gracious call. The Lord has taken the initiative to call you out of your sin. This is not a gospel of you can do this yourself. It's based on the graciousness of Christ that leads you to pursue Him. The second application is, along with a positive call, your eternal perspective leads you to repent. It leads you to turn away from the world and the things of this world. It leads you to align yourself with God Himself and His promises rather than sacrificing that treasure that you have in heaven for the fleeting pleasures of this world. Really, the refuse of a dying humanity that I cited earlier. That's why all of the New Testament writers, why all of the Scriptures couple together faith and repentance. I like the way that Colossians 3 puts it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It goes on then to describe how we put to death those earthly desires. So secondly, it leads to repentance. Thirdly, let me note that this journey is a journey that takes patience. Third application is to wait upon the Lord. In any journey, it's easy to become impatient. Some of you have driven long distances this summer. And maybe the kids from the back said, "Are we there yet?" Don't we do that spiritually sometimes? God, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Oh, how I long to be free from the sins that entangle me. How I long to see the glory of God shown in my life, in the church's life, in our society around us. Oh God, are we there yet? The eternal perspective teaches you to hang on to the already in the midst of the not yet. And when you find yourself longing to have arrived, recognize that you are there, that you are a child of God. There's a sense of already that will encourage you and build you up in the not yet. Finally, let me speak of the eternal perspective to those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ. This passage is geared toward those who are trusting in God, as Abraham did. He understood that he had a heavenly treasure, and he sought after God. If you are not seeking after God, then your life will be spent striving to gain all sorts of other things to satisfy the longing that God has put in your life. You can deny it as much as you want, but the Lord Himself has given you an eternal perspective. He has placed eternity in your heart. You can deny it, and you will spend your life trying to gather fame or money or approval, and you will be unsatisfied with all of those things. The house that you are building has no foundations at all. And I think deep down you know that. I think that deep down you recognize that you're spinning your wheels. Well, let me invite you to understand that the call of Christ is to renounce all of those selfish desires and to find forgiveness in Jesus. That in Him, you will find that eternal perspective that leads you to recognize your needs to repent of your sins and to trust yourself to the God who promises to forgive. And out of that promise, you will find then the courage to live a life of faith that aligns yourself with God, that seeks after Him. You'll find that eternal perspective means that you are not lost anymore, but that you are found in God, having Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's my prayer for you. If you are not trusting in Christ, that you would come to Him in humble repentance and faith. And for those of you that are believing in Jesus Christ, as you have heard that call, I pray that you would recognize the eternal perspective that you belong to Him, that you would give your life to following after Him where He leads. Let's pray before Him. Lord God, we are so thankful that You have redeemed us out of our sins, that You have given us Christ, that You have given us the promise of everlasting life. I pray, Lord, that eternal perspective would sustain us in the journey that You have set us on. Lord, we are seeking that city of God. We're seeking You as our Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by professing that sense of journey in Psalm 84. In this psalm, we will sing about advancing from strength to strength until we come to stand before the face of God. And that's only possible because God looks upon our shield, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing Psalm 84b. Please stand to sing.